Take your Bibles this morning, if you would. Open to 1 Peter 5, 7. 1 Peter 5, 7. And then hold your finger there. And then turn to Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. And I'll begin, and I will read chapter 55, verse 22 of Psalm. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Then turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. I picked these two verses because they really identify that we have a God that cares why we hurt. In 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now then, I'm going to deal with the question, why do I hurt? But before we go to the Lord in prayer, we all understand that no one really wants to experience hurt. And no one really wants to live with hurt. However, every person has experienced it from one degree to another in their lifetime. There are a great many folk who are living with hurt. They're miserable. They don't understand why they hurt so bad, and they don't know how to deal with it. There are those who are living with hurt who would like to be delivered from the bondage, and it is a bondage, and it's misery. Living with hurt, I've identified it like this. Living with hurt is like living with a dead body that's tied to your body. Living with hurt, it just stinks. It corrupts, and it's a real killer. And so this morning, we're going to look at why do I hurt? Father, we come to you this morning, and these truths from God's Word are good for everybody, because every one of us has experienced hurt, and every one of us will be experiencing hurt. And Father, help us to understand and know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the true healer of the broken in heart and those that hurt, and that it first must come through the gates of salvation. And then, Father, as believers, many believers deal with hurt. Use this message to help them to understand it, and use this message to help them know that God has answers and victory over hurt. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, we learned in the message of Christ being the healer of broken hearts, we learned that all hurt, each hurt, every hurt, is always the result of sin. Now, either sin generally speaking, because we live in a sin-cursed world, or because of sin specifically, because of somebody's actions or behavior. And so we understand the reason we experience hurt or we feel injured is because of the sin-cursed world and sin. Then also last week we learned that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the healer of broken in hearts. And I also mentioned, as we deal with hurt, we cannot undo the hurt of the past. And also understand that as we deal with the principle of hurt, we may not change the person that hurt you or injured you. However, through Christ and His Word, we can find answers to get victory over hurt and not live in that misery for the duration of our life. So we see that, we understand that. Now this morning I'm dealing with the question, why do I hurt? And the reason I'm doing this morning, in fact, I'm going to deal with this a little differently than I normally preach on Sunday mornings. I'm going to have some PowerPoint graphics up for you so you can kind of follow along what I'm doing. is this is the theme for the lesson in the veterans class tonight. And as I was preparing that class for the teacher, Brother Demaronsky, for that class, you know, I started getting 4 and 5 and 6 pages of things that I was dealing with on how to deal with hurt. And I knew that it couldn't be dealt with in one class. And so I decided for today I would bring the first half of it this morning. The second half will be presented in both classes. Now upstairs, I'll take the first 10 or 15 minutes and deal with the principle of finances in marriage, and then I'm going to go on and deal with why or how do you deal with hurt, particularly in a marriage. He'll be dealing with it specifically for veterans and application there. But I'll be dealing with hurt in marriage and how to deal with that and in life in general. So let's begin with a working definition of what does it mean to be hurt. And it is an experience or an event that we believe or perceive. And that word perceive is a key word. That we perceive to attack us as a person. In a negative or a destructive means, it can be in a physical way. You know, sometimes we get hurt physically and it impacts us mentally and emotionally. It can be in a mental way, an emotional way, a social way. In each of the capacities of our life and living, we can be attacked as a person. Now, do understand, some of these can be extremely serious. We can talk about the moral injury of combat duty and going into combat and all of the things that our soldiers experience that affect them mentally and emotionally. Or we can talk about a very serious event that happens in a person's life that's never served a day of their life in the military services. And so it can be a very serious injury that happens to us. And then on the other hand, it can be extremely petty. You know people that wear their feelings on their sleeves, and it doesn't take much of anything, intended or unintended, and most generally unintended, and their life is out of whack, and they're angry, and their emotions are a tornado going through. And sometimes it's just pretty petty. Well, an injury or an attack can be anywhere from the petty to the extremely serious. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Now, the first thing to understand is why you experience hurt. And so you need to understand how God has made you and the makeup of us as an individual. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. In verse 23, and it is here that we learn that we are a three-part person. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't go into detail. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. He doesn't go into detail to describe the spirit of man, the soul of man, or the body of man. But he simply here identifies that we are a three-part person. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. Now, the spirit, we would understand from biblical teaching that when God created Adam and Eve, they were a living soul, they had a body, and they spiritually was alive. And then in chapter 2, verse 17 of Genesis, God told Adam, he says, the day that you disobey, or in the day that you eat of that forbidden tree, ye shall die. Well, a couple of things happened. When they disobeyed and ate of that tree, immediately they died spiritually. So we know and understand anyone without Christ is dead spiritually. And we also understand that physical death came as a result, and eventually they died physically from that. And so, and we are made alive spiritually, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it talks about you who were dead in your trespasses and sin. Hath he quickened, that means made alive. And that's when, as believers, we became spiritually alive. So as I talk to believers this morning, you have an alive spirit, soul, and body. Now, if you're here without Christ, spiritually, you're still dead. Now, we're going to deal more. The next one that I want to talk about is the body. When it talks about the body, that is all that is physical about you. And it even includes the brain in its functionality to make the body function. It makes sure the heart beats slow or fast. It makes sure you breathe. It makes sure the muscles respond. And there's that physiological aspect of the brain in making our body work and what it does. And it's everything that is physical about you. It is this tabernacle in which our soul lives and our spirit being lives. This body dies and goes to dust, and God will give us a new body. All right, then the soul. The soul is you as a person. And it's represented by four things. It's your conscience, it's your mind, it's your emotions, and it's your will. Now then, for your body, you can take an x-ray and you can see it. They can do MRIs. They can do, a 64 slice type of a picture and get every little cut and picture of a heart and different parts of the body, the brain, or any of it. And they can see all of the intricacies of what you are physically. But when it comes to us with our soul, you can't put the soul under an x-ray or a magnifying glass and see it. You can't see the conscience. You can't see the thought life. You can't see the emotions. Now, you can see them happen, kind of like the wind. You see the result of it, but you don't actually see the emotional aspect there. And choices, you see the result of it, or the will. And so we see the soul, and it's represented in who you are as a person. And so first of all, we're made a three-part person, a spirit, a body, and a soul. Next, you can experience pain or hurt in your body and in your soul. So in the body, when you encounter a hurt or an injury, it can happen to one part of the body, and it could affect much of the rest of the body. Let me illustrate this just by an injury or a hurt to the body physically. In an automobile accident, both your legs are broken. That's going to affect the mobility of the whole body. You might get two walking casts, so you walk like a robot or something, but it impacts the rest of the body. And sometimes physical hurt and pain in one part can impact the rest of the body. If you deal with a lot of physical pain, it can just make you so exhausted, so weary, and it can be so debilitating. Another illustration, you can encounter a serious wound, an infection set in, and the wound may be in the foot, it may be in the hand, but if it's a serious enough wound, I knew a guy that worked in a mechanic shop. And for those that work with mechanics and in that, you know those air grease guns they use to shoot the grease in? Somehow he pulled the trigger and shot the grease into his hand. And it's high pressure air that forces that grease. They couldn't get it all out. I mean, it so penetrated in the flesh that it created affection, and it was by the hand of God, he didn't lose his hand with infection. And that infection got into the blood, and it affected the whole body. So you see, in the body, we can be hurt in part, and it can have an impact on the whole body. Now, likewise, we come to the soul. You can be hurt in part of your soul. And this is that invisible part of your person. But it can impact the rest of your life. Actually, it can even impact your body. When you become so emotionally distraught or disturbed, it can even impact your body. And so understand that when you get wounded emotionally, mentally, or whatever attack happens upon your person, it can then spread to the rest of who you are. Now, typically, when we experience injury, and I'm talking about that to the soul, I'm not talking about what happens physically, where it causes you to bleed or need a cast or something physically. But I'm talking about that injury that happens to where you're hurt and you feel hurt. Now, it can happen to your body that causes you to feel very hurt emotionally. But typically, when you experience hurt, you first perceive that hurt through your mind or through your thought life. It perceives the injury. It then impacts your emotions, which in turn impacts your choices. And that's why when you experience a hurt, depending on how you deal with it, it will impact your whole person as who you are. And how you think about the injury, again, has a determine as to how you respond and what happens. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Let me give two individuals here. And the first individual, I walk up and I say, "Hi, ugly." And they know me, we chuckle, we joke. And this one responds, "Well, hi, ugly, or me, how are you doing?" And we just kind of laugh and ha-ha, and life goes on. Neither one of us take it personal. No, we're just joking. Now, let me say this. I don't recommend joking like this, because you never know how that person's day's going, and it may hurt that day. So I would be careful about joking like that. Now, the second person I come up to, and I say, "Hi, ugly." And you know what? They take everything personal. They say, "Hi." And inside, he hates me. He doesn't like me. And that hurts. I worry about what I look like anyway, and now he tells me I'm ugly, and I get angry, and I'm going to get even. I'm going to make him hurt just like he hurt me. Now you see, same incident. Two different people respond. And you know there's people that would respond the first way, and you know people that would respond the second way. You know people just like that. It all comes back to how you think. And it determines how you respond. Now, here's another illustration. Two people, their body is physically violated, one way or another. One recovers both physically, emotionally, mentally, goes on, enjoys life, and lives a relatively successful life. The second person encounters the same identical injury. Physically, they recover, but mentally and emotionally, they're a disaster for life. And it's as though they will never get over it. They live with anger, bitterness, and misery. Now, in both cases, the same injury, but different outcomes. The reason? It comes back to your thought life. It is your thought life that determines how you respond to injury. Now, I said, and the title of this message is, "Why Do I Hurt?" Why do I feel hurt? Why do I experience hurt? And I'm showing you from God's Word why we feel hurt. And then why do so many people live with hurt and never deal with it? Now, I said it begins with the thought life. So I want to show you the soul, I'll call it the soul cycle. And that determines the how and why you experience hurt, as well as how and why you respond to hurt. I said there are four things in the soul. There's the conscience, the mind, the emotions, and the will. Say those four with me so you got it down pat. The conscience, the mind, the emotion, and the will. And there's a process in how they cycle and how they work and how they impact your life. And so the first process of how this works, understand this. Now, let me back up before I go to the next one. What I'm going to teach you is about why you feel hurt and a little bit of how you respond to hurt. We're not denying that the injury has happened. Please understand that. Or the hurtful things has happened. People are hurtful. This world has hurtful things that happens to every one of us. We're not denying that bad things happen to people. But what we're going to be looking at is why we feel so hurt and how can we determine how we respond to hurtful things. So first of all, in the cycle, it begins with God has created us with a conscience. And it is to be the governor or the regulator of the soul. In other words, it is to set the boundaries for the mind, the emotions, and the conscience. And so with the mind, the emotions, and the choices. And so our conscience is that regulator of who we are as a person. It is the regulator within the soul that affirms that which is divinely, spiritually, and morally right. Everybody is born with a conscience. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In verses 18 and 19, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them," inside us. "For God hath showed it unto them." Now, drop down to verse 21, "because that when they knew God," that's within the conscience, "they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, let me stop here, and this is talking about the conscience. God has put it into every person around the world that there is a God. That's within the conscience. You go around the world, you see, atheism is a product of rejecting God. It's not a product of whether you want to find God or not. It is the product of rejecting the God that you know, at least within your conscience. One atheist got saved, and he was witnessing to another atheist, and when he says, "You know I was an atheist and I got saved. And you know better or as well as I know that down inside your heart says there is a God. Because it said so in my heart too." You go around the world and you look at every culture, primitive culture, and they know there's a God. They're seeking a God. And since they don't know who this God is, they try to create a God after their own imagination. And they create gods that are like man. And even with that, they know that God must demand a sacrifice because they have their sacrifices. So it is demonstrated that within man there is a conscience that tells him there is a God. Now also turn to chapter 2. Beginning with verse 15. And here it talks about which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Now this brings an awareness of our relationship to God's moral law. Man is born knowing there is a God and knows there has to be a right and wrong. He may not know what all it is, but he knows that's the conscience that a person has. Thiessen, in his theological book, doctrinal book, says the conscience, it is our conscience that can produce the feelings of remorse for sin and fear for the consequences of sinful behavior. This is our conscience. Knows there is a God, knows there is a right and wrong. Now here's the problem with what happens to a conscience after a person is born. 1 Corinthians 8:7 and Titus 1:15. Turn to Titus if you would. Titus 1 and verse 15. One of the problems that can happen to our conscience, and does happen, it can be defiled by the flesh. In Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So it starts out pretty good, but by the time the flesh goes to work on it, it defiles our conscience. And then there's a next step and a problem that can happen with our conscience. And turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Grew up in old school ranching. And when we would work with cattle, the old school dehorning process was kind of bloody and gory, and they'd start bleeding. And in order to stop the bleeding, we would take a hot iron and we would sear it to stop the bleeding. Do you know what? This is searing the conscience. That means a person is so comfortable in the flesh and sin and all that's there that they become hard-hearted and they will not allow the Word of God to convict them about what's right and what's wrong. And so they don't feel guilty about doing wrong. They've seared their conscience. Hebrews 9:14, here's something else that we can do with our conscience. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? So here we also understand that no matter how sinful our conscience was, the Word of God and the Spirit of God can purge it or clean it up and help make it right the way God wants it to be. Now, let me put this into an understanding. Our conscience is the regulator or the governor of our soul. In other words, it basically controls your thought life, it's going to control your emotions, and it's going to control your choices. And it's going to establish the standards or the boundaries as to how you will perceive or think about any hurt, each hurt, every hurt that you experience in life. And I'm going to show you how it impacts how you think or encounter a hurt. A conscience that has been instructed and affirmed by the Word of God will have biblical standards for the mind or the thought life in its response to injury. This standard will be Christ-centered with humility. And that will impact how you think everything. Now, a conscience that has been seared and defiled by the flesh will have an evil set of standards for the mind's response to the injury. This standard will be self-centered with pride. You see, a conscience that is taught and instructed and regulated by Christ and by the Word of God will be Christ-centered with a spirit of humility, and one that is centered around self will be proud and it will have an evil set of standards. Now, let me define what I mean by an evil set of standards. You know, when we think about evil, we think of Adolf Hitler. We think of Kim Jong-nuk in North Korea. We think of the Ayatollah Khabamer, whoever he can, and these types of characters. We think, man, they're just pure evil. And they are. But let me remind you, God says there are six things that he hates, yea, seven, and the top of the list, the number one in the list, is pride. And do you know what is the biggest sin within Christendom? It's pride. And do you know why Christians do not deal with hurt in a biblical fashion? Because of pride. Let me illustrate this just a little bit. And I'm talking to, by and large, Christians this morning. You come to church and you're faithful and you serve, but you do it through pride. And somebody doesn't appreciate what you do. And you don't get recognized as much as you think you should get recognized. And then somebody even says something that is a discrediting to what you do. And, oh, that hurts me so bad. It hurts me so bad. I'm going to leave the church. You see? That's evil. It's rooted in pride and determines our response. And so there is an evil standard. This explains why two persons experiencing the exact same kind of injury will respond in their thought life and beyond so drastically different one from the other. So how you respond to hurt always begins with your conscience. Is it rooted in God's word? Is it Christ-centered? And is it humble? Or is it seared or defiled by the flesh to any degree or any level? And is it self-centered and proud? Every injury, every hurt that you will experience, there's the regulator, there's the governor that's going to determine how you think and how you respond to hurt. Now, the next in our cycle is our mind or our thought life. The conscience is the regulator as to how and what you should think. But your thought life will determine your reaction and responses to the real or perceived injury, whether it's serious or petty, and it would be based upon the standard that has been placed by your conscience for your thought life. You see, we're talking about lost. There's three types of people out there. There's lost. Now, they're not going to be able to respond after the Spirit. They can respond better or worse, depending on some integrity and moral integrity or whatever they have. But a lost person really cannot respond righteously. And typically, a lost person will respond totally out of the flesh. They cannot respond after the Spirit. A carnal person is a believer who is truly saved but is walking after the flesh and not living an obedient, godly life. And you see, a carnal person, now they're not going to get away with it before God because God will deal with them. But a carnal person can respond to hurt and injury just as badly as a lost person can. But a spiritual person, this is one who is walking after the Spirit of God, a Spirit-filled Christian, they will respond and think about the injury in a totally different way. As a believer, the standard for our thought life must change. Romans 12:2, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to change how we think about everything in life, including how we would respond and how we view the hurt or the attack upon us as a person. We have to change our thinking there. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. Both of these, before verse 23, it talks about the old man that we're supposed to put off, and then it says you've got to change your thought life. And then it talks about how to live after the Spirit of God. But it has to take a change in the way we think. Now, let me show you the thought life after the flesh. It is self-centered. It is self-centered with pride. It says in arrogance, I don't deserve to be hurt. I am good enough. I don't deserve to be hurt. Then it says with defiance, I don't want to be hurt. And then it goes on in anger and says, how dare you hurt me? And from there, it begins thinking with malice as how it's going to get even. And hurtful. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Now, I know sometimes it's not so much another individual. It may be an event. For our soldiers, those of you that experienced a moral hurt and a moral injury while serving in combat duty, I mean, how do you get even with the Defense Department of America? How do you get even with the nation or the enemy that you were fighting? I mean, you can't pick it down just to one person. But in somehow we think we're going to get even. We're going to hurt somebody else because we got hurt. And then that thinking produces a bondage. You become a slave to that hurt. And it controls your life and to the point of misery. Now, by contrast, let me show you what the thought life after the Spirit is like. It is Christ-centered with humility. And it is a thought life that remembers chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, verses 18 through 20, where Christ said, the servant is not above the master. Did they hurt Christ? I mean, emotionally, mentally? Why, of course they did. They call him a liar. Wouldn't it hurt if I called you a liar this morning? You know, that would pierce all the way to the heart. They slandered him. They said he was a fake. He had a large crowd following him, and then he says, well, you just follow me for the bread, and then his disciples followed him no more. His whole nation of people that he came to offer himself to as a Messiah rejected him. Did he not experience hurt? I mean, what about all of the brutal beatings in the trial and the cross? A physical assault that could, you know, if all we did is all of the slander and the physical assault and they didn't crucify us and they turned us loose and we lived from it, some people say, well, you know, we've got all of this trauma from this physical injury. I don't know if I can get over it mentally or emotionally. But you see, we understand the servant is not better than the master. We understand that we may and probably will encounter hurt. You know, many times we are hurt by the people we care about or the people we love. And those can be the people that hurt us. But see, if you respond after the Spirit, there will be an agape love that you practice. And as I defined agape love previously, agape love is giving unconditionally, sacrificially, for the good and the joy of another with no intent of getting anything in return. Do you know why we get hurt by those we care for and those we love? Because we probably do it for selfish motives. We love them and we care for them and we give them and we expect them to say thank you and we expect them to give love back and to care for us back and to do these things back to us and we don't get it. And it's like, you know, I do all these things for you and you don't even care for me. And it hurts me. Well, if you practice true agape love, then you are giving sacrificially and unconditionally with the intent of getting nothing back in return. So if they give you nothing back in return, you're not hurt. But not only that, let's say the return you get is in a negative response. All they can say is critical things and hurtful things and do hurtful things. You see, the love is unconditional and it's sacrificial. Now, I'm not saying they're not doing hurtful things. But what I'm saying is, when you walk after the Spirit, you see it differently and you respond differently. Romans 8:28 comes to mind and says, okay now, That says all things work together for good for them that love Christ. What does God want to teach me about myself through this assault on me? What does God want to teach me about Him through this hurtful event that I've just experienced? It also remembers 2 Corinthians 4:15. It says, all things can abound to the glory of God. Which means that everything that comes into your life, there is the opportunity to glorify God through it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that includes how you respond to an injury. And so when this comes and hits you and happens in your life, then you're saying, wow, how can I glorify God through this? You see, this all starts back in the conscience. If the conscience is seared and defiled by the flesh, it's self-centered and full of pride. Or if the conscience is taught by the Word of God and it is Christ-centered and it is humble, you see the difference in how the thought life is and how you perceive the hurt or the injury or attack upon your person. Now, your conscience determines your thought life. If it is affirmed with biblical truth, your thought life will respond to injury in a righteous manner. If your conscience is self-centered with pride and seared against biblical truth and defiled by the flesh, your thought life will be responding in an evil manner. Now again, let me remind you, every and all injury is the result of sin. And we talked about that last week. We're not giving them a pass. If it's somebody that has done something bad to you, they're wrong and it's sin. But I think we also need to understand that anger and bitterness are not fruit of the Spirit. They're listed as sin. And so we need to understand that how we respond to an attack upon our person, if it is done wrongly and after the flesh, it is equally as sinful as the origin of the hurt. We may have to respond to injury, but we may need to make changes in our life as well. You know, we get hurt, hurtful things happen, and we need to respond. But the response or the change does not need to be rooted in sinful thinking or sinful behavior. And I'll deal with that on choices in just a minute. This is why two people can experience the same injury or respond different from that. The next, it starts with the conscience, goes through the thought life, and then it hits the emotions. That's next in the soul cycle. Our thought life impacts our emotions. Now, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, all of these are identified as sin to get out of your life. If your thought life, and here's the emotions after the flesh. If your conscience is governed by self-centered, sealed, defiled by the flesh, and with pride, then it'll go through your thought life that, how dare you hurt me, and I'm going to get even. And then your emotions, there's going to be bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, malice, and yes, even depression. Now, I understand. Let me clarify this. There can be depression that is the result of a chemical imbalance in the brain. That's a physical problem. I'm not talking about that. But there is an awful lot of depression that is the fruit of sinful thinking and a defiled conscience and sinful emotions. because that can put you in a tailspin in living with depression. And it all goes back in how you perceive the hurt and how you looked at the hurt and build upon that. And it will affect the body negatively. I mean, here is where the soul, when you deal with such anger and you start dealing with such bitterness and you start dealing with pouting and all of this, I think there's a verse in Proverbs. I don't know the reference right now, but it said something like bitterness is rottenness to the bones. You see how sinful emotions will also impact your body in a negative way. Now let's look at emotions after the spirit. Ephesians 4:32 says, by contrast is what it's talking about, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So here's the emotions, kindness, forgiveness, tenderheartedness. You go to Galatians 5:22 and following, there's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, faith. You see, when the conscience is governed by biblical truth and the thought life is spirit-led, then it impacts the emotions that's going to follow that, and there's going to be a kindness. Do you know what you're going to do? In another place, this is how and why it talks about do good to those that do bad to you. Feed your enemy. Give them water. You're not going to do that in the flesh, I guarantee you. It takes a spirit-led life. You think of any individual, and you probably remember exactly who it is, that has hurt you. Can you respond with kindness, and can you respond with forgiveness? That's the Spirit-led. And instead of being in bondage to anger and misery, Christ talks about in John about his abiding joy, that my joy may abide in you. And that it may, that no man will rob you of your joy. He also talks about a peace that passes all understanding. And this peace, no man can take away from you. When he says no man, that includes the one that can put an attack upon your person with the most vicious, malicious attack in any way upon your person. They cannot rob you of your joy if you live after the Spirit. I need to keep going. Now, John 11:35, Christ experienced sadness with Lazarus. This is at the grave. I think that's right about where the shortest verse is. Jesus wept. He experienced sadness, but the sadness did not result in sinful thinking or sinful behavior. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 talks about believers experiencing sorrow. And yes, we will experience sorrow or grief, yet the effect does not cause us to have sinful thinking or sinful behavior. The final part of that cycle, you have the conscience, the mind, and it impacts the emotions. It is our thought life, our emotions, then impact our choices. The will. It's amazing the choices people make out of the misery of walking after the flesh and how they perceive the hurt. Choices after the flesh go like this. Typically, they will choose to retaliate if at all possible, and especially to the person that hurt them. And I'm going to make them hurt just as bad, which means I'm going to make them hurt worse than they hurt me. We'll choose to self-destruct. You see, if you're going to live with anger and bitterness, you're destroying your life. And so you've made a choice to self-destruct. Now, here's a good question I want to put here. Why is it we think we can make the choice to destroy our life and believe we are getting even with the one who hurt us? When in essence, you're destroying your life and you become a slave to the person that hurt you. But by and large, people choose to self-destruct. And there's a whole host of ways, and I believe that's in our lesson tonight, as to how people choose to self-destruct with that. They will seek to vindicate themselves in their own eyes. and in the eyes of the others for the retaliation that they're going to take and for the behavior they are acting in. You're angry. Well, of course, I deserve to be angry. They hurt me. I deserve to be angry. Well, you're bitter. I know I'm bitter, and I plan to stay bitter because they hurt me. And they hurt me so bad, I'm not really bitter as I should be. You see, we try to justify our bad behavior in what we do. Now, by contrast, here's the choices after the Spirit. We'll choose to seek biblical restoration and correction. You see, yeah, that was a hurtful thing. I want to forgive them. I want to learn from it. But now how can we make things better? Now, it may need some changes in life. Illustration, parent with children. You may have relatives that it simply is not wise for your kids to be around. And so you have to make a choice, and you discover that there is some bad behavior there. So you make a choice to change your life so your kids are not around that. And you take them out of that danger zone. You find either you are hurt or somebody else is hurt. And so, yeah, you make some changes, you make some correction. Billy and I, as parents of our kids, we had to make some of those choices. You find at a job, there's somebody that is very hurtful, very malicious at the job. You may find that you can forgive them, but it's not good for you. So you seek to change jobs. I'm not denying that hurtful things happen. And I'm not denying that it takes responses and maybe changes and corrections in life. But I'm talking about making godly steps instead of ungodly steps. You will choose to pray for the offender. In some cases, you will choose to rejoice that God counted you worthy to suffer for his name's sake. You know, we read about the apostles that have been beaten and come out and rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Well, I don't think any of us have been arrested, taken in, and beaten with a whip and whipped 39 times. But do you know, we feel like we've taken a beating emotionally. Are you willing to thank God that he counted you worthy to suffer for his name's sake? You will choose to seek what God wants to teach you specifically about yourself. What is there about myself that needs to change, God? You know, we become so consumed of wanting somebody else to change that we fail to see what God wants to change in us. And we fail to become what God wants us to become. And then we choose to seek what God wants to teach us about himself. Also, we choose to be determined to use the hurt for God's glory. How can I? Now, moving forward, this is one that just stood out incredibly big to me when Mrs. Miller had her heart attack and open heart surgery. I realized as a preacher that eyes were on me from multiple places. How am I going to respond to this crisis in our life? And I must respond to glorify my God. You see, now, it wasn't my wife hurting me. We could say just bad health. It was an attack upon who we are. How dare we have to face that? You know, you can look at it in 101 ways. But if you'll look at it from God's perspective, okay, this God has allowed this into my life. How can I glorify God through it? Living in the misery of perpetual hurt is the result of a conscience that has been seared and defiled by the flesh, self-centered and full of pride. The thought life is centered upon the self that responds with malice and vengeance, full of anger, bitterness, producing sinful emotions and choices, and it culminates in a life that is enslaved to the hurt with great misery. You must see this as sin. Confess it, 1 John 1:9, and turn from it. This does not minimize the sinfulness of the origin of the hurt. Now, if somebody has hurt you, you and they come, and I'll talk to them about their behavior.
But if they're not here, see, every one of us deal with hurt. So I'm helping us how to deal with hurt. They're going to be accountable for their sinful and hurtful activity to God. Sooner or later, God will deal with them. But you have to accept accountability to God for your response. Now, I don't want to be unkind. And I don't want to sound like I'm throwing salt on a wound upon somebody that is hurt and injured. But my friend, if there's only one way out of a miserable, miry, ugly pit, would I not be unkind and hurtful to not tell you what that is? I do not say this out of unkindness. I say this with all the kindness and with all the desire to help you get victory over whatever hurt you have experienced. But you'll never really encounter the goodness of God until you acknowledge your response as sin. You see, anger and bitterness is sin. If you will acknowledge your response as sin and ask God's forgiveness, then He can provide the restoration that only God can provide. To experience the abiding joy and peace of God in life, first you must be saved. I don't know if I got that one. Yes, that's it. First you must be saved. Then develop a conscience that is purged from the flesh and teach it by the Word of God so that your conscience is Christ-centered with humility. This will produce a godly thought life, emotions, and choices. It will produce the ability to experience a newfound freedom in both joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bottom line is, yes, Jesus does care. And He has provided the remedy for any and every hurt that you experience. Father, we come to You this morning. I know people, whether here this morning or be watching this on TV, have experienced hurt. And they're living with the misery that goes with it. God, I pray that the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and work in their hearts and draw them to You. Help them, O God, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.